Well, can I get you to open up your Bibles to Psalm 55 and have it open? That's what we'll be looking at this morning together. And I'm going to pray and then we'll begin. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in your mercy and kindness to us, you've not been silent. You've spoken, you've taught us, and you teach us those things which we need. Thank you for teaching us how to pray. Amen. Psalm 55, you know in the Bible the headings that you have? Like just then when we're reading through Matthew's account of what happened in the garden, I noticed that there's a little bit in there about Judas comes to betray, that little heading that's been slipped in. Those headings are added by the editors, and they're not in the scripture. And sometimes they're not helpful either. I mean, that one's not too bad, but some of them are just wrong. But that's Mr. Zondervan, whoever he is, he popped them in. The editor did that. Except in the Psalms. So have a look at the beginning of Psalm 55. You see there's a message there. This is in the script. This is in the text. This is in scripture. It's for the director of music with stringed instruments. It's a maskil of David. Do we have any Hebrew scholars with us? Excellent. A maskil is probably some sort of musical form. We actually don't know. It's like the word sila that you see through there. We're not really sure what that means either. I've had some fairly long debates with people about what sila means because they've given me the opinion, but Hebrew scholars, that's how they earn their living, really, working out that we don't know what this word means. Anyway, Psalm 55 has not only got maskil and sila, we don't know what either of them mean. That doesn't actually matter. We know this comes from David. This is a prayer of David's. And if I was Mr. Zondervan, if I was putting a title in my title would be In Case of Crisis, Open Here. Because this is a prayer offered in crisis. And coping with crisis, how do you go when you cope with a crisis? It's going to happen, isn't it? Life, as we know it, involves crises and stress and anxiety. What happens when you face those things? Do you lose sleep? Maybe lose your appetite? Maybe you lose your temper? If only when we got hit with those waves, we could just sail straight through and find the calm waters of a stress-free life. And it doesn't actually happen. Well, not for most of us. Most of us are just not like that, where nothing goes wrong. And let me tell you, because of that, publishers of magazines are able to sell copies over and over and over. I very rarely use PowerPoint. You're a special congregation anyway. My favourite congregation at North Epping at 9 o'clock in the morning. But I've got a picture that I'd like to put up. It's a picture of a magazine. It's called Prevention. You find them in waiting rooms, and it's typical. It is typical. I mean, if you go to a waiting room and find a magazine called Prevention, why would you want to read that one? Yeah, that's why you're there. But it's got how to flatten your belly in 5 days, and then there's another little article in there about how to solve your tummy problems. Well, I reckon if you don't try and flatten your belly, you're probably not going to have tummy problems. But at the bottom, sleep more, stress less, feel strong and lean. That is so typical of the way that magazines sell their copies, because most people struggle with stress, anxiety and crises. We don't need to look at that anymore. But Chemist Warehouse is another example. That they have aisles of tablets and pills and potions so you can avoid stress and detox, so that you won't face, when you do face problems, you don't struggle. Just keep taking these tablets. It'll be fine. Or even Coles and Woolworths now, you go to buy tea, and instead of just going and getting, you know, blue label, there it was, Bushel's tea, now you've got calming, stress-freeing, all the different, there are so many, and they sell on the basis that we've all got a level of stress, anxiety or crisis in our life. And you know why? Because it comes naturally to us. Life in this world is life with anxiety and stress and crises. Some super spiritual people have said, you know, that Jesus rebuked his disciples for getting worried and stressed and for worrying about tomorrow, about their clothes or their food, what they would eat, what they would wear. And he said to them, haven't you seen the birds of the air? Don't you know that they have more than they need? What about the lilies of the field? They're more beautiful than Solomon, who was dressed most splendidly in history. So don't worry about tomorrow. Don't you know that God knows what you need and takes care of you? He even knows how many hairs are on your head. And I see I'm not the only one here who's making that easier for the Lord. Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said, don't be anxious. But being Christian does not make you immune from being anxious. Jesus, when he said don't worry, was speaking to disciples who'd chosen to follow him. You know why he said don't worry to them? Because he knew they would. Because he knows the world we are in. In the kids' song this morning, we had that word about condescending, coming down to us. He, when he entered this world, knew the turmoil, the tribulation, and the trials we face. He knew we would worry and be anxious. And that's why he wanted to remind his disciples, God loves you and he knows you. It's why even in the letter where Paul says, don't be anxious in chapter 4, in chapter 3, he says, I'm most anxious for Epaphroditus. I'd never noticed that before. And then I thought, wait a minute, if you're anxious, how can you be anxious in chapter 3 and then tell us don't be anxious in chapter 4? It's because Paul lived in the same world we live in. He went through the same things we go through. It's quite normal to get anxious. Christians will worry, will get anxious. Everybody does. But the great difference for the believer is that we have prayer, which is what we've got here in Psalm 55. It is a great example of prayer being used in a crisis. Have a look at the psalm with me. Remember I said have it open? I really do mean have it open. If you have a look, you'll see that David speaks of his enemies, of the wicked. He speaks of anguish and he speaks of traitors. That vocabulary is not my normal vocabulary. When I pray, I would rarely speak of my enemies or the wicked or the anguish that I'm feeling or the traitors who are plotting against me. So this is obviously written by David at a time when his stress levels are high. His anxiety is real. His crisis is before him. So some commentators said perhaps this is one of the times when Saul was wanting to attack him, take him out. I don't think it is Saul, to be honest. In verse 9, you see there's mention of the city, and in verse 11 as well. And I think whenever David speaks of the city, he's speaking of Jerusalem, which comes after Saul. So I don't think it's Saul. It could possibly be Absalom. Absalom, if you remember ancient history, Absalom conspired to overthrow David as king. He wanted to take the throne. And what was most galling about that is Absalom was David's son. So imagine having the family, your own family, wanting to take you out off your throne. And by the way, when you get taken out of a throne, it's usually by death. Imagine that as a stress, as an anxiety. But actually, we don't know if it was about Absalom either. Whatever, there's big trouble. Look at verses 4 and 5. There is anguish within. Terrors of death, fear, trembling, horror. Don't forget, this is, as it says in the title, of David. David, who wrote Psalm 22, the Lord's my Saviour. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 24, the Lord is my stronghold. He knew the Lord. And yet he still feels the anguish, the terror, the anxiety, the stress, the worry. But he had a resource. This fantastic, wonderful resource that believers have of prayer. Now what I'm going to do is get you to do something that has been done in the church for centuries. I'm going to get you to read together. Could you read verse 1? Have a look down. Let's read verse 1 together. Together? Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. You see, it's a prayer. David is recording for us, inspired by the Spirit of God. He records for us a prayer of his. And prayer is not magic mantra. It's not a collection of magical words that if you say them and put amen on the end, every anxiety and every problem is going to dissolve or evaporate. That isn't it. But look what prayer can do. In the context, what prayer does is it lifts your concerns to the sovereign God of the universe. David's context? He's got some negative feelings. Now I'm going to split the church. This is difficult when you've got two aisles. So let me see. I think we'll call this just this side. Just this side. You can be the negatives and you can be the positives. Okay? So but what I want to do is I want to show how the psalm has got different bits. Could I get the negative people to read verses 4 and 5 out loud? Together? My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. Do you hear those words? There's hostility, verses 9 to 11, towards enemies. Friends betray him. Now, negatives, verse 15. Cast your eye down. Read verse 15 out loud. Just listen to this for a happy thought. There you go, verse 15. Together. Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the grave. For evil finds lodging among. I tell you what, I pray a lot. I don't think I've ever said a prayer with words like that. This is a guy who's in serious trouble, isn't it? Go down to verse 21. The negatives, you're doing very well. Keep going with it. Verse 21, together. His speech is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. Wow. That's praying about someone who is his friend, who's betrayed him. Now the positives, and I really do want more people to be positive and give us a bit of a lift, because if we were to just focus on that, you'd be thinking, well, I'm glad I went to church this morning, not. So let's look at verse 16 together, the positives. This is these two sections. Together, and the Lord saves me. Hear that? I call to God and the Lord saves me. Verse 18, he ransoms me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose. Verse 22, together, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Isn't that amazing? You see how the negatives are really bleak. The positives are incredibly uplifting. And what's interesting in this psalm is they are so mashed together. In fact, trying to find shape to this prayer puzzled me to the point where I was driven to commentaries and writers and I could not find anyone who agreed on a structure. It is just basically a mishmash. And yet I think that's why it's such a wonderful model for us of prayer in a crisis. It's ill-shaped, it's full of emotion, it's just got all these expressions of struggle and turmoil, and you know what? That's okay. It's okay. You don't have to compose Shakespeare-like prose when you come before God in prayer. You don't have to have measured meter so that everything balances out in this lovely rhythm of words and phrases. You can have a mash. Look at verse 22 again. Cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous one fall. There are two elements to this that I just want to pick on to show you how this mishmash shows you can bring anything to God at any time. The first one is fear. Look at the last line of verse 2 and it goes down to verse 5. Hear and answer me. My thoughts trouble me. Sorry, starting from my thoughts. My thoughts trouble me and I am distraught. At the voice of the enemy, at the stares of the wicked, they bring down suffering upon me and revile me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. He's having an anxiety attack. He's actually frozen in fear. He's got mental confusion, thoughts that are rushing out of control. That's what verse 2 is saying. His mind is racing. That's what we say, isn't it? When we're at that time when we're stressed or anxious, my mind is racing, I'm in a spin, I can't think straight. It's interesting, isn't it? That mishmash of things that are going on for us because of our emotions, because of the troubles we face. We get so caught up in it, you can't get it clear, which is what David is saying. His thoughts are troubling him. The Hebrew is much better, although I won't give you a lesson on ancient Hebrew because I notice there's no scholars here. But basically what it's saying is his thoughts are not in line with the way he wants to behave. He's out of sync, which is, I think, where we get, I'm in a spin and I can't think straight. I think he's suffering a little bit of paranoia too in verse 3. And emotional torture in verses 4 and 5. He's got anguish and terror and fear and horror. No wonder he just wants to escape. Look at verse 6. Oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Get me out of here. One of the things a magazine says to do when you're in stress and anxiety is go for a run. Go jogging. Well, that assumes you're of a certain age and capacity, doesn't it? Boy, that, let me tell you, going for a jog would stress me more than being stressed. But you know, a lot of people do that and find it's very helpful for them. So I don't want to actually malign exercise as a way of de-stressing and of dealing with anxiety. It does help. No wonder he wants to flee away. Because it's that time where I can go for a run, go for a walk, just get out, clear my head, get my thoughts together, that the stress levels can drop, don't they? That's why he wants to flee away. The danger is, though, when the fleeing away doesn't happen by doing something positive like exercise, but you find that if you start drinking something or taking something to put yourself into that blur where you don't feel anything, just to escape. We don't need that because we have God's ear. What an incredible resource prayer is. God listens to us. He listens to what we say. What an incredible resource. And you notice verse 17? He does this morning, evening, morning and noon. Which I think David is actually telling us how often he gets down and prays. What's your prayer habit like? Is it as regular as that? And you notice too, he picks up on that Jewish pattern of evening, and then morning and then noon. Just like Genesis chapter 1, when there was evening and there was morning and another day. You see, the Jewish day is measured not from sunrise, but from sunset. That's the beginning of the day. So what he's saying is in the evening, the beginning of the day. In the morning when I get up. At noontime, the middle of the day. When I'm in the busiest moment. What's he doing? He's praying. When you face a crisis, do you? That regular prayer. Now, you know what? When I was learning to be a preacher, I was told there's a couple of buttons you could push. There are two big ones, two big red ones. Whenever you're preaching, if in doubt, push these. One is you're not reading your Bible enough. And all those who love the Lord Jesus will go, I don't read enough. And everyone will say, what a wonderful sermon, preacher. That was lovely. Thank you for that. The other big red button is not praying enough. Push that one. And, oh, no, I don't. I just don't pray enough. I don't want you to hear me pushing the buttons. What I want you to hear me saying is that God, in his kindness to us, has given us an opportunity where we can come to him at any time and speak with him about anything, even our greatest fears. Those things which cause us the greatest anxiety. Those things which make us worry most. And we can come to him without having to form prose or wonderful phrases and just express it in the mash of the emotion that we are in. And he listens. He inspired David by his spirit to record this mishmash here, so we know we have permission to do it this way. Have we not got a good God? We don't have to come to him and climb upstairs or beat ourselves on a back or make sure that we're facing in the right direction with the mat put out in the right way. We can come to him anywhere, anytime, as we are, with every thought, every fear, and simply say, look at the last line of the psalm. As for me, I trust in you. I trust in you. If you look at verses 9 to 11, you'll see there's hostility in here, but David trusts in God. He's angry at sin. He doesn't like what he sees. And so he gives it to God. I was at a company director's course during the week, and the facilitator, kept calling himself facilitator, but I think that was just a kind way of saying he was the lecturer, because boy, he did a lot of talking. Anyway, the facilitator was saying to us, you know what? If you walk past something, that's as good as accepting it. And the example he used, he said, in a company he was working for, there was rubbish on the ground. The CEO came along and he stopped and he picked it up and he put it in the bin. Because if you walk past it, you accept that rubbish can be left on the ground. And anything you walk past, you will accept. What David's doing here is he's calling out hostility in this prayer. Doesn't want to accept it. Doesn't want to have it. Doesn't want to approve of it. He wants it to change. He doesn't want to be in silence. And he cries out to God about it. And he lets God know everything. Even in a mishmash of words. Even in this incredible emotion. What a gift this is. Can I take you, just as I close, to a garden where there is a man who is in incredible agony. We heard it in Matthew 26. And we find Jesus is in prayer. Now, I don't know if he used Psalm 55 as his prayer. But I tell you what, there's a lot of ideas in this psalm that you find ring true for Jesus in that situation. That bit about being able to fly away like a dove, isn't that the same idea that's behind this cup that you want me to drink? If there's any other way, please take it. If there's any other way we could do this, can we do it that other way? But he says, yet not my will, but yours be done. It's the same idea though. And as you read through this psalm, if you think of Jesus in the garden, the voice of his enemies, the stares of the wicked, the fear, the trembling that had beset him, because he knows what's ahead. It is real horror. The cross, he knows he's heading for it. The people walking around the city, those who betray him, even a friend who he's been in a covenant with. In fact, he's just shown the new covenant in his blood to this friend who is to betray him. This prayer highlights so much of Jesus in that garden, which is no surprise really, because at the end of Luke's gospel, in Luke 24, we find Jesus explaining to the people on the road to Emmaus who he was by taking them to the law and the prophets and to the Psalms. So he could show them from Psalms like Psalm 55. You see this? This is what happens to God's king. King David, yes. King Jesus, absolutely. But this psalm, I think, is the greatest permission note for us to pray and to pray without ceasing in any circumstance. So much so that the apostle Paul takes this idea and puts it into his letters about don't be anxious, but in everything by prayer and petition, present your supplications to God. You notice that? When you're anxious, pray. The apostle Peter actually quotes verse 22 at the end of his first letter in chapter 5 verse 7. Cast your cares on the Lord. Do you get the message? We have an incredible gift in prayer. Don't neglect it. Oh, I'm not trying to push your big button either. But I know you're going to get stressed. I know you'll face anxiety. Just remember that the sovereign King of heaven and earth listens to you. Amen.